We are going through the kingdom of God. And actually, Jesus a lot of time used parable to explain, to teach us about the kingdom of God. So we have been going through the parables regarding this kingdom. And today we come to the parable of two sons. This is two sons, it's not the prodigal sons. These are two different sons that he used to teach us about the kingdom. And if I have one word for you to take away for this parable, is the word is cheap. The word is cheap. You got to show some actions when you hear the words. Obedience. So, word is cheap. Obedience is everything to God. Everything to God. Okay. And I just noticed this is the beginning of new year, right? A lot of people had new year resolutions. They want to do something. They want to do it. They made a commitment. And in 2019, there's someone discovered that by the second Friday of January, your 80% of people already abandoned their New Year resolutions. Second week of January, 80% of people abandoned their resolutions, throwing the towel. All this is to say that it's easy to make a promise, even to yourself, but it's hard to follow through. It's hard to follow through. In today's parable, we'll see that the words and promise are cheap. What you do speak more of your heart and your intentions. In fact, the words spoken to God, but no follow-up, have serious consequences. Well, this parable we'll read very soon. It's very short. It's only like six verses. This parable has two parts. The first part is verse 28 to 30. It speaks about this story. And then the second part that Jesus tells us, the consequences of the point that was made by the parables. So let's read it. This is in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 to 32. This is what Jesus said. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two sons did what his father wanted? "The first," they answer. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." So who is Jesus speaking to, first of all? The main group of people that he's speaking to. I mean, it's simple because he talks about the consequences. He speaks about the consequences of these people who hear but did not do anything. And of course, these are the These are the scribes. These are the Pharisees. These are teachers of the laws. These people who always have doubts about who Jesus is. So Jesus is speaking, basically speaking to them about the two sons, the two sons. You know, as we, the first part, it is easy to say yes regarding spiritual truth. Yes, in many ways for us is that I consent, I agree, and I believe. You know, sometimes I get reaction to my message. Most of them agree with what I said. Some believe that God has spoken to them through the message. But rarely I hear someone who tells me that the word of God moves them to change how they live in obedience to God. Very rarely. They all say yes. They all believe that God has spoken to them. I am not saying that they were insincere when they consent to the words, but it is only agreeing to the word is not enough. There is something lacking in that response to God. The lacking is what the second son did. He says, I will, I agree, I will go. But he did not do what the father asked him to do. I think doing what God said is always harder than saying yes to God. Don't you agree? Because saying yes does not cost us anything, right? But doing what God says, or doing what God asks of us, will cost us something. Will cost us something. In this parable, it is hard work in the vineyard. It costs the sons, you know, time and energy. Or maybe he already has something planted for that day and it's inconvenient for him to change his schedule. Or maybe he's just lazy and don't want to do the extra work. Whatever it was, the second son refused to give up what he has and to do what the father told him to do. My experience with obedience is that obedience is hard because it is not something I am gladly do. It seems like it's always something I don't really want to do. I remember one new convert in our church years ago. He told me about the story of how his friend ridiculed him because he became a Christian. They laughed at him to go to church on Sunday, forsaking his time that he would otherwise be working and making money. They said to him that not only that he was not making money, he was taking the money to the church and give it to the church. What a foolish man he was. My son's only response is, oh, you don't understand. Oh, you don't understand. I'm sure there were struggles for him to go from one life, a lifestyle, to a new life, a new lifestyle, a new way to live. This new way of life demands obedience to the words of God. And the words told him to go to church. Do not forsake the gathering of saints, right? And the word told him to bring the tithe to the Lord's house. So he did, at the expenses of his friends' ridicule. Obedience and doing what God says is always harder than saying yes to God. You know, he's still in the church. Every time I go to preach as a guest speaker in that church, I see him. Whereas many of his Christian mentors when led him to Christ are no longer in the church. No longer in the church. I don't even know if they're still following Jesus. But these were the mentor for him. But these people did not obey God. In the parable, Jesus asks, which of the two did what his father wanted? Doing shows a willingness and obedience. Well, everybody knows the answer, right? They all answer the first one, even the Pharisees. Even though the first son refused by his words, he told God, no, I don't want, he told his father, I don't want to go. But he obeyed by his actions. Even though his doing is reluctant, even though his doing is slow in coming, the point is the first son did what the father asked. It is not just lip service like the second son gave to his father. I already said it is not easy to do what God asks of us. For example, love your enemy. Forgive those who hurt you. I call these commands the moonshots command. They are inherently hard and takes great deal of will and determination to obey these commands. However, there are also commands that are sort of easier to obey. For example, you can pray. First Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, pray continually. Just pray, right? Continually, whatever bothers you, whatever comes to your mind, you're burdened with something, you pray. That's not too hard to do. And then, in the same following verses says, always give thanks to God. Oh, maybe that's a challenge because you have to think, what are some of the things that you can give thanks to God? But as you start thinking, as you start looking, you begin to see there's so many things that God has done in your life that you just a lot of time take it for granted. Or you just sort of kind of skip over it. It says, pause, give thanks to God in these every little thing. Every step, give thanks to God. It's not impossible to do. It's not love your enemy and, pray for those who persecute you. You can do it. You just have to pause and think about it. And then the other one is that, what was the other one? Rejoice in the Lord, regardless of circumstances. That's even a little bit more challenge because we always hold hostages to our circumstances. But God says, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If God is for us, who can be against you, right? Chapter 8 of Romans is a great comforting chapter for those who are going through difficult times. Can all these things separate us? Your circumstances separate you from the love of God? No. So you, because of that, you have a basis to rejoice. You can rejoice in everything, regardless your circumstances, whether it's good or bad. So these are the things we're talking about, fundamental in our relationship to God, in our believing, saying yes to Jesus. We obey, we do these things, even though maybe sometimes it's against our feelings. But it's still not impossible to do. You can do that. They are written. These words are written for us to take upon our hearts. You know, Ted Koppel, I don't know if you know who he is. He's an old newscaster. He said it one time. He says, 10 commandments are not 10 suggestions. They are given to us not to consider, but given to us to obey. That's why they call it the 10 commandments. Bottom line is this, lip service is disobedience. Lip service is disobedience. Obedience always about doing what God says. And then the application of that is verse 31, the second part of verse 31 and 32. And Jesus said, okay, now you all know which one is the one who obey. Which one is the one that does his father's will? They all know is the first one. The one who actually went ahead and went to the vineyard. Even though he says, no, I will not. Even though his word says no, but his action says yes. And so Jesus asks, which one is the one that actually obey? And they all know is the first one. By his actions, they all know. And then Jesus applied it to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He said, okay, you all know. And what about you? What about you? You are teachers. You say yes to God. You are actually there telling other people what God says. But did you do what God says? And he used John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and preached repentance. And all these prostitutes and tax collectors went and hear the words and repent. Zacchaeus says, I will pay back the money that I, you know, cheated other people. I will pay back. Repentance. The prostitute no longer doing that as a profession. Repentance. They heard the words and act upon that words. Act upon that command. Pharisee, they think that you guys all need to repent, but not me. I am righteous because I teach, because I know the word of God. That's a pretty dangerous acclamations. Dangerous boasting. You know, James says, let not many people to be teacher, because teacher were under stricter judgment, because you teach other people and yet you are unable to do what you taught. And this is the same thing here. Jesus is saying to the Pharisee, these people, the prostitute, the tax collector, will get into the heaven, get into the kingdom of God before you do. Now, I don't know whether the Pharisee and the teacher of law will get into the kingdom or not, because he says they will get before you. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're prevented from going into the kingdom. But nevertheless, I think for these people that Pharisee looks down on, ridicule, they in the kingdom of God has a higher esteem than these teacher of the law, who knows about God, who knows. You know, John the Baptist, has doesn't have very many good words to say about these Pharisees. But his point is the same as Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. This is John the Baptist when he was baptizing people in Jordan River. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So John is preaching about that you have to show what you know, what you said to God by your fruit, by visible actions. And evidently, the Pharisees and Sadducees, all these people, teacher of law, has not shown that. So this is in a nutshell, this is what Jesus is teaching using this parable. Yes, the word is cheap. God looks in what you do. And I think, as I was thinking about this, and there is an evangelical heresy. I think most of us are evangelical. Evangelical means a brand of Christianity that very emphasize much on sharing the gospel with other people, sharing about Jesus Christ. So they are very active. Baptists are evangelical. But there is a heresy in our evangelical church that faith alone is enough for salvation. They use verses that "believe unto the Lord and you shall be saved" in Acts chapter 16, 31 to make their point. Right? And I remember that we were taught about the sinner's prayer. So when you lead somebody to Christ, and you pray this prayer with him, and now we said, "Welcome into the kingdom. Welcome to heaven." If something is lacking here, furthermore, our evangelical believe in the five pillars of reformations. What are they? They are sola fide, sola scriptura, sola Christos, sola gratia, that's grace only, and sola Dei Gloria, God's glory only. So there's five only, and then the first one is faith only. There's no mention of any kind of obedience or work in the sola reformations. Maybe this is in reaction to the work the Catholic Church demand from the parishioners. It is said that the book of James is Luther's least favorite book. In fact, he's trying to exclude it, remove it from the scriptures. Why? Because James says, faith without work is dead. Faith without work is dead. James 2, chapter 2, verse 17. So we in the evangelical circle has been preaching that. Faith alone. What is the gospel message? Gospel message is that Jesus Christ, who's God's one and only Son, who died on the cross to redeem us from the wage of sin. He rose on the third day to give us new life and eternal life. The old life has The old life has passed and new life has come. This is the gospel message. And we just studied it in Friday. Remember the woman who poured this very expensive perfume over Jesus? And everybody thought, wow, what a waste. All this perfume can be sold to help so many other people. Right? And Jesus said, leave her alone. She is preparing me for burial. You know? And then Jesus said, whenever you preach the gospel, you had to mention her in memory of her. I said, what does that mean? Have you ever heard of this woman when you hear the gospel? Nobody ever preached that part of what the woman did. We all preach the first part, the death, the resurrection, the new life. But never the second part. This woman did. And I, you know, we discussed this in the Bible study. I went home, I just couldn't get out of my mind. What is this woman did that has to be parallel with the gospel message? Then it dawned on me, because everybody thinks that perfume is costly. I don't know how much it costs the woman. Maybe it's at least a year's wage, because that's what the story says. It's at least a year's wage. The gospel is free to you, but it's not cheap. It's costly. So when you preach about the free, the gift of God through Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation does not mean that it doesn't cost anything. So I think in that way, Jesus is saying that you have to always think about there is a cost to the gospel. There is a cost to the gospel. It is not just, okay, I got it. I say yes. I'm just waiting for the celestial bus to take me to heaven. It's not. You have to have both here, faith and work. Because the work is because it's costly to God. And it should be costly to you as well. Just like that woman who poured the perfume. The costly means obedience to God. Because whenever you obey God, God is not asking something that you don't want. God always asks the things that you are so considered precious. Maybe your whole year's wage. I don't know. But that's the part of the cost that comes with preaching of the gospel. It costs God dearly his son, but it ought to cost you something. I'm not preaching salvation by work. No. Because it started with believing, right? It started with faith in Jesus Christ. But it is not starting saying yes and then sit down and wait for the bus to take me home. You still have time to unpack your life. God give you time to unpack your life. Now, if you are that robber who crucified with Jesus on the cross, yeah, he says, remember me. When you come to your glory, and then Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to show his faith. He didn't have time to work. But you are not crucifying with Jesus on the cross at that moment. I mean, you're not dying. There are people we share the gospel with, they are in their deathbed. And when they receive Jesus, I believe they go to heaven. But for all of you sitting here, you receive Jesus, God give you time. Show me your faith. Show me. It's not just about yes. It's not just about yes. So I think next time when we share the gospel with people, we ought to bring this part in. This part in. You know, sometimes we just think it's that if we bring this part in, nobody's going to believe. Is it going to cost me something? Wow, man. I want free salvation, but I don't want to, you know, put up. It cost me something. Does not belong to you, right? I mean, God redeemed you. That means that you are no longer yourself. Christ claimed your life. And your life, your new life in Christ belongs to God. When it belongs to God, you are lived according to God's words, and you, that means obedience. That means obedience. And obedience is a choice, and that choice always leads to some kind of actions. That action tells us about your yes to God. In this parable, both sons, how they receive their father's order are very different, right? One give lip service, the other one defile his father's command. Yet at the end, he went. He did what his father asked. You know, I want to conclude this. This is a spiritual reality. And for me as a pastor, it is a very good remembrance of this verse, this story. Jesus told his disciples this spiritual reality in Matthew 7, verse 18 to 23. Let me just read it. And you consider that yourself, okay? Let God speak to you. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Verse 21. Not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, I think that day of judgment, I guess, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drives out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. As a pastor, that keeps me awake at night. That frightens me. Sorry, I don't have any soothing words for you today. But this is God's words. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. I think it's best that we take heed of it and come before the Lord and says, God, are there things in my life? Are there areas in my life where I am not living in obedience to your words? And if God show you, seek forgiveness and repent from that. I know it will be difficult because you probably will repeat your offense over and over. But you know, God look at you and look at your heart, look at what you did. Even though you says, okay, God, I'm making a commitment to change. I have a desire to change, but I don't know how. Seek for his strength. And if you fall, seek him again. Seek him again. You fall again, you seek him again. I'm not saying that to you because that's what I do. That's what I do. If I had conquered sin in one area, and then one area, then one area, one area, then I'll be perfect in soon. But we're not perfect. We're still sinful. But the Lord says, you confess, you obey me, and if you fall, confess it again, repent it again. And his blood covers all your unrighteousness. But don't think that you're just, don't ever let this thought that you're just waiting for the celestial bus to take you to heaven. Because you say yes one time in your past. That's our lives. That's our life in Christ. Let's pray.